when you're traveling and you call ahead somewhere to a motel or a hotel and make a reservation, they always ask your name. And they ask for a credit card number. They're not satisfied with just you saying, well, I'm planning to come up in that area and I might come to your motel. Would you set aside a room for me? No way. They want it assigned to you so that they're sure that you'll come. Of course, they're never completely sure, but nevertheless, I think we understand the idea. You got to put your name there. On the other hand, sometimes when builders build a large section of houses, they're what sometimes I suppose people call spec homes. They build the house and then they hope somebody will come and buy it. So they don't know who's going to live there, but they build the house anyway. Well, both of those situations I think can apply to the idea of heaven. God wants your name there. He'll put your name over the door of that mansion. In fact, maybe he has already, in anticipation of your going. Now, whether you go or not, that's up to you. But I think it's going to be a sad time when there are so many places and nobody shows up. But I'll let God take care of that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I think in years past, people thought more about going to heaven than people do today. Maybe it's because of the affluence that many people enjoy in this country, that they think there's nothing better to look forward to. They've got everything that they could ever imagine having. And so the idea of heaven, well, that's for somebody else, and they don't think about that so much. But then again, in years past, long ages past oftentimes, life was difficult and dangerous here. And people wanted some kind of assurance that there was something better, a life after death. But you know, life here on earth is still uncertain, isn't it? Thousands of people die every year on the highways in accidents. Thousands and thousands of people die from various illnesses that cut their lives short. The passage that we read there is, of course, from Peter, and he was writing to a persecuted people. There was a lot of persecution going on in the first century, and these people oftentimes had to meet in secret. That is, to meet to worship God in some cave or out in the wilderness somewhere where no one could see them, because if they were discovered, the authorities would come and arrest them, and they could be put on trial and even find themselves in the arena facing wild beasts and gladiators. And so it was a very difficult time. And yet these people faced those kind of things because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were looking for a home in heaven. The hope of heaven keeps us going when things are difficult. In those areas and those times, there was persecution. And there could be persecution again someday, even in this country. But also, everybody has problems. There's family problems. There are financial problems. There are health problems. And all of these things challenge us and make us wish for something better. There may be better times, and then again, there may not. But our hope in heaven is that there is something better, that we can leave behind any troubles that we might experience here. And so there's an important anticipation that's associated with heaven. We look forward to it because, first of all, we realize that we're just sojourners here in this world. A few years ago, a group of Christians calling themselves sojourners would come here and they would knock doors and we'd have a meeting and vacation Bible school, and they called themselves sojourners. They traveled usually in motorhomes, a more expensive name for a camper. But they didn't stay very long, a week, week and a half at most, and they were gone. That's kind of like us. We're here for a little while in this world. We're camping out in this physical frame, but we're not going to stay. We're going to move on because we know that we're just temporary. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Peter says you're just a sojourner. You're just passing through. You're not permanently located here on earth. You know, sometimes you talk to people and they'll say, "Are you living here in Florida permanently?" We say, some of us, yes, but you're not. Because someday you'll leave, or at least if you stay, you won't be animated. You'll be gone, be dead. None of us are permanent. There's a song in our songbook that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And that's correct. And we're warned in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that there's things that can jeopardize our heavenly home. And one of those things is fleshly lusts. We desire for something better. And the Bible tells us about heaven, and we're encouraged by that to want to be there, to live forever with all the saved and with God, and to have a blessed existence. But we have to live here now. This is where we are. And Peter warns us concerning the problems of the flesh, because we are flesh, and we have things that we want. God made us that way. But it's when we abuse those things, when we want things that aren't right for us, then Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Here again is the idea of strangers and pilgrims. Otherwise, you're just here for a short time. You're not going to stay. You can imagine if you're traveling somewhere and it takes a number of days to get there, maybe you will stop. You should, at least. Stop and stay overnight, maybe in a motel. But when you stop there, you know you're not going to stay. You're going to get up in the morning, and you're going to be on your way. Well, we should get that into our minds that we're not going to stay. And therefore, we should not do anything that's going to hinder our journey, such as to succumb to the desires, the improper desires of the flesh, because we're just temporary. Again, Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." We see that happen every season. It's so green in the summer when we have plenty of rain, but then comes that dry season, and things start to turn brown, especially the grass. If there's no water, it just turns brown, and we think, that's dead. Now, the roots may still be alive, but, the part that's above ground, it's dead looking. And we have, of course, a number of brush fires that happen, and that's because, again, of dead leaf matter. Peter says, we're just like the grass. It grows up so fresh and green and lush and pretty, and we feel, spring has come. And we're just rejoicing in the beauty of the new life that's coming forth. But that's just grass. It's said that in Palestine, oftentimes, the winds, of course, blow dust and the houses are flat, and the dust accumulates on the rooftops, and sometimes seeds or birds will drop seeds, and those seeds will sprout there on the rooftop, and they start to grow. And so you look up and you see green along the edges of the roof. But then there's a day or two where there's no rain, and the roof dries out, and the grass dries out and dies. It was just there for a few days, and then it's gone. So we need to remember that, you know, we desire something better, that we're just sojourners here. We're just here for a short time, so let's not try to put down the kind of roots thinking that we're going to be here forever, because we won't. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4 that we are looking for an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He compares it to an inheritance. You know, if you had a rich uncle and he really liked you, you might entertain the idea that someday you'll have an inheritance, that he'll remember you in his will. Now, it could be he'll leave all of his wealth to his cat. But then again, maybe not. Maybe you'll be remembered. And when the time comes, who knows? Maybe it'll be a fortune. We don't know. But there's an inheritance that God offers us, is one that doesn't fade away. Again, going back to my illustration, maybe you've got a rich uncle, but he's got a lot of his money invested in the stock market. And it could be that if things change, that that will evaporate. It just goes away. And your inheritance, well, where did it go? Well, my stockbroker got it. I'm sorry. It's gone. But Peter says there's an incorruptible inheritance, something that will never fade away. And it's undefiled. There's nothing distasteful or improper about it. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And I like those words, for you. Not just for somebody, not for anybody, but for you. I believe that God thinks of us as individuals. Now, there's a lot of us. They say there's 7+ billion people in the world. And how God can remember all their names, well, only God could do that. But I believe he knows every one of us very personally. And it's his personal intent that every one of us have that inheritance. As I said, it's like your name is above the door. It's his full intent that you should be there. He's done everything that God can do to make that possible. What more could he do than send his son to die for us, to qualify us, as it were, for that wonderful inheritance? An inheritance is something that's provided by somebody else. Somebody thought of you and wanted you to enjoy it. Christians inherit from God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, that is, if you follow the teachings of God's Spirit as you find them in the New Testament, then you're a child of God, a son of God. Because when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, and we become a part of his house, his family. And if we're a part of his house, his family, if we're his children, then we're his heirs. That is, we have an inheritance that he has provided for us. There's a threefold nature to this inheritance that Peter talks about. It's incorruptible. Otherwise, it'll not be used up by accountant's fees and other things that sometimes eat into people's savings. You know, if you have a 401k, when you turn, 70 and a half, I think it is, you have required withdrawals that you have to make every year. And if you don't make those withdrawals, There's a heavy penalty. So that I suppose eventually it could all disappear if you don't start taking it out. But this inheritance that God has for us is something that's eternal. It will never expire. It will never wear out. It will never all be spent. And it's undefiled. It's for the pure and the free. It's a place where there won't be any sin. And it's unfading. That is, the beauty of it is perpetually new. It's just like when God made it. Where is it? It's reserved in heaven. Now, the word heaven is used in three senses in the New Testament, or in the Bible. Heaven is where the birds fly. The birds of the heavens, the scriptures say. But then the Bible also talks about the stars in heaven, and we know the birds don't fly up among the stars. So there's another sense of the heaven. That's all the universe in the sense of all the stars and planets. And there's a third sense, the place where God dwells. That's a spiritual realm. And that's the place we want to go to. I'm not interested in floating around in the atmosphere. Or somehow zinging around in the cosmos among the stars. But if I could be in heaven where God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the saved are, that's the place I want to be. And that's the place that He has reserved for us. God's abode. Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1 verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus went, ascended up through the atmosphere and on into heaven itself, to the presence of God. The angels here said that he's coming back from heaven to receive us, so that we can go to heaven with him. He ascended to the Father's right hand, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Again, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Heaven is prepared for us. We are kept by the power of God. Those delivered from the power of sin are the saved. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation is the theme of the Bible. And we want that salvation because we know there's none here in the sense of any kind of permanent hope. We just can't stay. When do we go to heaven? Well, we don't know. But Paul said it's nearer than when we first started. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You're closer to heaven now, if you're a Christian, than you were the day you were baptized. And if the world continues to stand and you remain faithful, you'll be closer even more tomorrow and the next day. But we don't know how close heaven is. Because we do not know when the Lord will return. It could be this afternoon or tomorrow. We don't know when we might go to Him. Heaven might not come to us, but we might go to Him if we pass away suddenly. We don't know those things. And so the only thing we can remember is that it's nearer than when we believed. It's at hand. This eternal salvation will be when Jesus returns. In 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears, you know, the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds. The angel said, in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. This is the way he's going to return. But he's not going to return to live here on earth again. He's going to return to raise all the dead and to judge all who have ever lived. and to invite those who have been faithful to come and live with him in that wonderful inheritance in heaven. And God's grace will provide this for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That phrase, "gird up the loins of your mind," probably doesn't fit with us very well to understand what it means. But to the loins of a person is the part about the belly. And to gird means to tie something about, like a belt or a sash. And the idea is, if you had to be vigorous in some way, you wanted to get your belt tightened up so that your clothes didn't move about. It's been said that on times when people had longer clothes, like they sometimes wore in the Middle East, that they would gather them up and stuff them down in the belt and tighten it up so that their legs would be free. Well, what's Peter's point? The Lord may be at hand. You need to get ready. Otherwise, tighten up your belt and prepare for action. The action begins as we leave the door this morning, to live the life that Christ has given us, the Christian life, day after day, with the idea in mind, I've got an inheritance waiting. All I have to do is finish my sojourn here. I don't know whether it will be long or short, but I want to stay faithful so that when Jesus comes, that I can go with him. God's people need to remember their inheritance. Don't forget there's something better for you waiting in heaven. And we need to keep our eyes on the home of the soul, because that's what it's about. The hope of heaven should bring joy to our lives. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, there's still that hope for you if you will turn to Christ in faith, repent of sins, confess that faith, and be buried with Christ in baptism. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, don't let heaven slip away. Remember your name above the door. You don't want that place to be empty. You want that to be your home. And God has made it possible that that can be your home forever and ever and ever. So repent of any sin. Ask God to forgive. He's promised to do so. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.